Because as a host, I think there's a host for not having a host.
It's been it says it's being recorded.
Does? Okay. Yeah, I think I found it.
Yeah,
so
it said it's being recorded.
Yeah. Okay. So just a word of introduction then. If you're watching this, we just hit the record button as you just discovered. And this is Thursday here at Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California. And the day is Thursday morning, March 11th, 2021. And Pastor Tom Johnson is here with us as leading us through the scriptures and in prayer. And then with us, this is actually Mark Allert, even though I'm on Pastor Mankey's Zoom account. And so my name is not Wesley Mankey, but yeah, go ahead, Sandy and Ingrid, just go ahead and say your name, introduce yourself a little bit.
Sandy.
Yay.
And I'm going to mute because I've got a call.
Sure, of course, yeah. Yeah, and then Ingrid, go ahead.
Oh, my turn?
Yeah.
From Mount Hor, the Israelites set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
Good.
Sure. All I have here, right?
Yes. That's it.
Yeah. Okay.
Word of the Lord, and thanks be to God.
Amen.
I'll just introduce, just for those that maybe don't know who I am. I filled in Sunday after Christmas over at Grace, and I'm actually a professor at Claremont School of Theology, or was when Pastor Wes was going there. And so I've known him throughout his schooling and kind of hopefully served as a positive mentor for him. And then I was pastor at Prince of Peace and Lutheran Church in Covina for 23 years. And Pastor Wes was, and his wife Sherry were family and youth directors ministry there for us with 2 years while he was going to school. So long history. I actually married them, did their service for them, baptized some of their kids. And so anyways, it's a pleasure to be here with you all today and to be able to share in God's word. And as we move through this journey of Lent, I hope it's been a meaningful one. And these scriptures are ones that are always kind of typical in Lent. There's a one way in some ways where they confront us and challenge us and kind of warns us about complaining too much, maybe at first, this particular one. But then it also sets us up with the most powerful one, which we'll be coming to, and that is the Gospel of John, and the one that we are so familiar with, John 3:16. And this scripture obviously is like Jesus even talks about it as he talks about himself going then and being essentially like the serpent of bronze put on the pole, that whoever looks to him shall live. And so it is setting up the whole idea of what the cross, the power of the cross, is about in the midst of providing healing in the midst of death. And so, but any other thoughts about this first lesson? Any other reactions to it? It's like I say, if you're reading it just without that kind of context, you would say, boy, don't mess with God. I don't want to have poisonous serpents coming in. I have to not blame them in some ways. There's no food, no water. And the food that they had was this manna that was really kind of bland. And so it is one of those things where you think, well, maybe it would have been better back still in Egypt. But that's the whole challenge of trusting God in the midst of the journey. Any other thoughts on this one?
No.
I think they forgot that God had answered their prayers and they could be released.
To take them out of bondage.
And take them out of bondage, indeed.
Right.
But they forgot about that, like we right. often do. We're blessed with something, then we forget about it.
Right.
And we forget that God answered.
That's right. It's all too easy just to forget our blessings and start praying or wanting more or wanting to focus only on what we don't have rather than what we have. And so it's a interesting reminder to us to, you know, be able to do it. I'm getting distracted. I have a squirrel that comes every morning and looks in my window and wants peanuts. So he's right there. So a little bit of stupid. He's talking about what he wants.
Right.
But yeah, it is in some ways a good reminder to all of us that to try to be content with what we have, but we're all only human too. And that's especially when you're out and you don't know what the future holds. You don't know how this is going to get resolved. And you don't know, even though you have past experiences where you know you can trust God, it still isn't easy when you're right in the midst of it. And that's, I think, the real lesson here.
Mm-hmm. I was going to ask, too, they traveled further, didn't they, because they went around the Red Sea?
Yeah, if you look at a map, they kind of went around in circles.
For 40. Right.
Of course, they not Sinai. They went down there. I've been fortunate enough to, I lived in Egypt. I did my internship in Egypt and I organized a trip from Cairo to Mount Sinai. And so you actually went the route that I always have this picture because there's actually early morning, they have this gooey substance stuff, which we all experience that actually has nutrition value in it. So it's like the manna that comes early in the morning and it's part of the dew in the plants. And so, and then we stopped at all these different watering holes that are still there that they must have gone to as well. So it's an interesting trip. And then of course you go to Mount Sinai and you climb the mountain at sunrise to be able to, realize that this is where Moses went. It isn't, many have claimed that it probably is not the exact correct place, but still it's that's where the St. Catherine's Monastery is. And I always love the part where you go and see the burning bush. Hasn't burned up yet. But it's a powerful experience, especially to be up there at sunrise and to go through the wilderness. It's a very, I would not want to be out there on a regular basis. So I was very fortunate to lead a trip. There it is. There we go. There it is. Very good, Mark.
Oh, there good. I just did too. Same thing. Yeah.
There it is. So you see they cross right there.
Yes. I have it here too.
And if you follow, I guess it's the red is where they, the path that they took down to Mount Sinai, you see right down there. And that's the path. But right along that way, it is where these plants collect the dew and they create the sticky substance that can be nutritious. So, and then also, one morning, as we're traveling, we saw a whole flock of quail. Remember the quail?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's kind of amazing because that you know, they mentioned both of them and you get to see those firsthand. But I organized a trip, took about 40 people, and we just went down to Mount Sinai and then went back again. And It was a wonderful experience. It was right after President Sadat was assassinated. And so it was kind of a tense time. Actually, it was a curfew we had to make sure to obey. But we still went ahead and did it. And it was an experience I'll never forget. Someone took a picture of me sitting cross-legged on the top at sunrise reading the Ten Commandments story. And it was
wonderful.
wonderful to have. So
yeah,
you go find that picture. But anyways, so yeah, it gives you a little idea of where, then like I said, it kind of went in a circle. They got up to
right.
Got so close, mm-hmm. but then they turned back around.
Look at that. Sheesh. They didn't have GPS, huh? No GPS.
No.
Around in a circle.
Oh, Lord. They weren't quite ready yet, you know, but then they, yeah. So it's there's a number of research being done, you know, of where they exactly traveled. But it is a very unforgiving terrain, I tell you. It's a, it's beautiful, but it's like Joshua Tree, kind of like. So, but yeah, thanks, Mark, for putting that up. There you go.
Yeah.
Traditional route. Okay, so go on and read the Psalm. Psalm 107. How about we just all read it together? It's kind of a nice, neat one to kind of read together. Okay. We'll try it with a Zoom. So I'll go ahead and start. We give thanks to the Lord for the Lord, for the Lord is good. For God's mercy
endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord
claim that God redeemed
them from the hand of the foe,
gathering them
bring them in from the lands.
From the east and the west,
from the west, from the north
and the south,
from the south.
Some were fools
who took rebellious paths.
Through their sins they were
afflicted.
They loathed
all manner of food
and draw near to death's door.
Then in their trouble they cried to the Lord.
Lord, you delivered them from their distress. You sent forth your word
and healed them
and rescued them
from the grave.
Let them give thanks to you,
Lord,
for your healing, for your steadfast love and your wonderful works for all people. Let them offer sacrifices,
thanksgiving,
and tell your
deeds
with shouts
of joy.
Joy. Joy. Yeah. That was kind of nice. It felt like it was an echo. It was a kind of reinforced the words. But obviously, this psalm kind of reiterates the first lesson. And even we saw on the map, they were going from east to west to north to south. And some were fools and took rebellious paths. But then their sins caught up to them. And they had to cry out to be delivered from their distress. And fortunately, in the long haul, as we find, especially in our gospel, we have always a merciful God, always slow to anger and ready to be offering his love, steadfast love. And that's the good news, even in the Old Testament, is you have God still, even in some ways, God repents and changes his heart and turns around and receives us with love. So it's a wonderful. Well, that's a great psalm for Lent. That's a good one about, you know.
And I think it's a good psalm, especially for Lent, but also because of the words, through their sins they were afflicted.
Yeah.
And we've certainly been afflicted and have drawn those that have contacted the virus have been close to death's door. But it made me think, as so many things do today, the COVID virus. And we're kind of at the point where we have shouts of joy because yep. It is becoming better.
It is. But yeah, it is. It's, you're right about, we just can never take for granted. I just cannot get my head around 500,000 people having died. It just can't fathom that. And so, but it is important to continue to remember all those that have suffered and are in grief and going through still hard times. But hopefully we are reaching a turning point, that's for sure.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So, well, it's like I say, it's a, they were showing on the news last night the pictures that were taken just beforehand. I don't know if anybody saw that, NBC News. They were looking at it. Someone had put together all the pictures just before COVID and how we you know, took for granted so much of being able to get together. And I guess that's the one takeaway, is that hopefully we don't just return to normal, but we come away with it with a new appreciation for all the things that we have taken for granted, and maybe not complain so much anymore. Maybe that's a silver lining, but I know that humankind, we know it, we probably will. But I think they're, you know, hopefully we're all kind of have gone through it with a new eye of appreciation for simple things like having a dinner together with family, or I love going to Angel baseball games, or Dodgers for that matter. And I'm hoping that maybe this summer we'll get a chance to do it, but I missed so much not being able to go and just enjoy baseball. So there's, you know, all these different things that we, I hope we, in some respects, never, you know, take it for granted again, but we know human.
We forget nature. Soon.
We do. We do.
Yes.
We do.
Especially the, Southern California. We're so blessed with everything. Mother Nature, everything. The way we live, our standard of living. And then woe is me, like it has been the last 12, 13, 14 months through COVID. And then I think it's going to blow over and we forget about it and go back to being not nice to each other. So,
no, it's true. It's it reinforces the fact that we need to be very just as loving as we can be, and really those relationships that we have to treasure them and again, not take for granted. Yeah. So, you know, we all hope there is a learning. I mean, we're not going to ever forget the actual experience going through it. That's for sure. But I hope that there is some learning of what it means to kind of a new normal is what they've been saying.
Right.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, I like the opening part about giving thanks to the Lord, because just on a side note, and a lot of people know this, but I got back from Norway on March 15th. I was going to go on this long Norwegian trip and come back 20-something. But anyhow, when I was on the ship, the Viking, they said that they had to turn around and bring us back because that's when the virus was beginning to escalate. And so I made it. I barely made it back.
Wow.
Barely.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah.
Right on the cusp.
That's good that you did. Yeah. We all saw the stories of those that were stuck on
cruise
for months almost. and so many got infected. So yeah, glad you got back in time. Did you get a chance to enjoy Norway then too?
Spend a couple days and it was wonderful. Yes.
Yeah.
And Bergen is a wonderful city.
Oh, it's gorgeous. It's gorgeous. I a few years ago spent my birthday on the very top where the funicula goes to the top, having a beer and a sausage.
Oh. We didn't get to do that.
You didn't do that? I'd been there once before and I knew my birthday was coming up and I happened to be back visiting my cousins there, and so I had arranged it to be at Bergen on the mountaintop up there on my birthday.
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Yeah, it was there again. All good, it's good memories, and hopefully, I don't know, but hopefully we'll all be able to travel again soon too.
Right.
Yeah,
because everything was canceled last year, and let's see this year, end of September.
Yeah,
we'll see.
That's right. So hopefully we'll be able to get back to being able to do some adventures. Okay, anything else on the Psalm 107? Otherwise, we'll go on to the second.
You and I might be related. My mom's family comes from there. Their last name, her maiden name is Burkham.
Oh, Berkham. Heard that name before. Yeah.
Of that region. So I've got, you know, family back there too. But no beer and sausage yet. That sounds like a good idea.
It's funny how I had play on that. And I knew on the top there was a restaurant that was served it exactly what I want. But yeah, my family all comes from a place up in the very northern part. It's called Trondheim.
Trondheim.
And then there's actually a place up that's further as a hole in the rock. Goes right through the rock, and that's where my grandmother grew up, right there. And so we went up there. We couldn't believe how long that my cousins were willing to put up with us. And I had never really met him before, so it was really something to stay almost a week and a half with him, and treated us so royally. It was wonderful. But yeah, no, it's good to be able to travel if you get the chance. Hopefully all we can get back to traveling again. I know my wife and I have had three trips canceled.
I know it. Yeah,
that's part of what's hoping with retirement. Who would like to read our lesson? Ephesians 2. 1 to 10. Anybody like to read that for us?
Since I've been to Ephesus and just loved standing where Paul stood, I'll read.
Okay, great.
I hope I don't get my call while I'm reading, but you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we
Thank
are
you.
God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
Okay, thank you very much. The word of the Lord.
Thanks.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, very, very powerful. You know, you shared that you've been to Ephesus, and again, it sounds like I'm going on about my travels, but I've been to Ephesus a couple times, actually, leading trips, and I actually took my son when he was only in sixth grade to Ephesus. I bring that up because, you know, Ephesus was probably one of the most, and it still is, just most incredible ruins that you ever want to see, and still today. But also back in Paul's day, that was like the place to go, the richest place. And, the sea came right up to it back then, and it was this library that was, and it was just like Ephesians felt they were definitely a cut above everyone else. And they had a right to feel that way because their place was probably, there we go. Yeah, perfect. There's the
beautiful.
I remember that. Yes.
The ruins of the library. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That it is probably one of the, of all the places to go to see ruins. They have this road that goes down to the amphitheater. And you just can't believe your eye how much has still remained. I mean, even with the earthquakes that they've had. And it's really quite, but Paul was addressing those who felt like they were so rich, they didn't need God. They had all the riches in the world, and they had all the just like Southern California. They had all the best things of ever. And so why did we need for God? But as he talks out, none of these riches were going to last. And we are fooling ourselves if we're going to be considering those, what's going to save us. And as he says, you know, we were rich in God's mercy. That's what, out of great love, which God has loved us. And even though we're dead in trespasses, he made us alive with Christ and by grace. And then, of course, the other thing he tries to bring home is that it's nothing that we've earned. You can't boast about it, even though you're wealthy and you've got all these beautiful arts and all these, and they have these big festivals mm-hmm. in the and so the wealth of Ephesus is still clearly seen today, and the people that live there. Paul was trying to appease to them that all that will fade away. You know, what really lasts is what God has done in Christ, and that grace is what's immeasurable. And so that's what he's trying to get across to. But you're right. That's good. I'm glad you brought up about it. I think that is the context. And it's always good to kind of ask the context of who Paul is writing to. What were the people like then? And but they were a proud bunch. And you can understand why when you go there. There's the amphitheater. Mm-hmm. The amphitheater. And one of the things that they do is you go down there and then you talk, and then way in the back road, you can hear just by even whispering how they made it. Did you see up in the very right-hand corner, there's a long column, and that's where it used to be the sea used to come right up there. Mm-hmm. So that it was a tremendous trade center for both goods and but also for culture. And so this is definitely a truly remarkable place to go to if you get a chance to. But yeah, there's the road down that goes. Mm-hmm. And so they would make kind of a real pomp and circumstance of bringing up all the wealth that they had collected from other places. And you're like, I have these parades. And of course, Ephesus is the place, the story went. Paul got in trouble because people were selling their wares, and he got mad at them. And then they brought Paul before basically the government officials to throw him in prison because he was ruining their ability to be good merchants. And because he was saying what they were selling, Dionysus was a god, not the god. And so they were worshiping the wrong god. So, but yeah, there it is. So the sea is because you come up to right to there. But a remarkable place. And so Paul had a challenge, just like in these other communities who felt like they really, who needs God? We've got our gods. We're doing just fine. We're doing well. But then they too suffered from plagues and earthquakes, and many times had to realize that they were not, that they were vulnerable as well. And so that's, I love that last line, for we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand to be our way of life. So it's, we have to remember always who created us. We didn't create ourselves. We are dependent always on our Creator. Other thoughts about this?
I just had the one question that talks about the kingdom of the air, and then I have written down spirit of disobedience. The kingdom of the air.
Kingdom of the air. Which verse is
the power? The power of the air. But mine.
Power of the air. Okay.
The air.
The ruler of the power of the air and spirit. Yeah, I think he's referring to they worshipped a lot in terms of their nature, following the ruler of, you know, again, they believed in different gods, the god of the sea, god of the wind, god of the sun. And so following, you know, that kind of, the spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. So that you're kind of following and worshiping the wrong gods and relying on them. But because it says once you followed the course of this world, which was to be earthly, to be following the powers that we think are ultimate, but we have to worship in the Creator, the one who creates all of this, and not be disobedient to him. But as it says, then it goes on, we've been lived in the passions of the flesh, and they were known as, again, good Romans in some ways of being able to live fully. And so he's trying to appeal to them that that's not the way to live, that we, otherwise we experience in some ways God's wrath, but and sinfulness. so that we were dead through our trespasses, but we're made alive in Christ. And again, it's not something that we've done, but I love that term, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I just love that verse because it sums it up so well. Immeasurable riches of God, mm-hmm. his grace and kindness through us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful way. Paul had a way of putting things.
Yes. Very lovely.
Very, very beautiful.
I have some historical info. Mark, do me a favor. Go back to the library, please. The okay. picture. Can you?
Yeah.
Please?
Yeah.
I lived in the Middle East for a few years in Izmir. Izmir is about an hour north by car. And my child at that time, the second one, the boy, was only 9. So if you look at the library and look at the bottom and then the bottom of the pillars, when we walked there with our dog that took his Mother Nature courses on all of these ruins, by the way, the pillars, just about half, not even half a meter. National Geographic was there and digging. And this is 72, 73 when we lived there. And they unearthed it. And look at it today, the tremendous stature of the library. Those days was just the bottom of it and nothing else. And then the little boy said, but mother, he goes, in the Bible, it says the water comes right here. Where is it? And I said, you're right. It's way over there. But that son was over 2000 years ago. So in the meantime, Mother Earth took over type of thing. So we were very blessed those 2 years that we lived over there. Out of the 7 churches, we were able to visit 5. So that was kind of cool. Yeah. Oh,
excellent. Excellent.
And now my children, of course, are adults, you know, way adults. And I tell them, do you remember how we swam there by King Midas and everything with all the ruins beneath it? And Pamukkale, well, nowadays it's totally different. You know, those days we were right there and didn't have to do anything. So it was very, very beautiful.
It's that's the place that the hot springs.
Yes, the calcification, the Pamukkale. Nowadays you're not allowed to walk there and whatever, you know.
Oh, you're not? I was there in 1980, 81. Around and saw the 7 churches. I rode the Turkish buses.
Oh yeah, well, we old Air Force bus. Are you kidding? You know the gases. But anyway, we were very, very grateful that we were able to experience. And my children, like I said, they're mature, older adults nowadays. They just loved it. They loved it that we did it. Yeah.
No, it's another powerful experience to be able to
totally.
See the 7 churches of what Paul writes to.
And yes. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, again, it helps to give you know, a little more of the context, especially if you've been fortunate to be there.
Exactly.
It opens up such an appreciation for what the Mount Sinai and all of that. I feel very blessed, just like you.
Very.
Places and I'm not done. I'm hoping to get back to.
I know, same here. I want to take my beloved husband there, and right now we can't, you know. So it's just like,
Well, it's coming.
Have you gone to the Isle of Patmos?
Yes.
Yeah. We did. John's. Oh my gosh. Yeah.
In the footsteps of St. Paul, and then I took a trip over to Patmos.
Yes. Well, yes.
And like I say, one of the favorite parts was. I took my sixth grader son, and he wrote a whole report. His back technology was just starting, so he could write back to his classroom while we were there. We'd send pictures.
It was
a wonderful experience.
Not in my days, the 70s, you know. No, yeah, I know. Couldn't do that.
This was a little bit later on, when I took him, and I took a group of about 30 or 40 or so. And so it was a wonderful trip. But I know our time is slipping away. Let's get to our gospel, because that's one that's a favorite of all of ours, one that we have learned over and over, probably have, well, the first verses we may have memorized was kind of one that has brought home to us, John 3:16. So maybe I'd like to read this one.
So it's John 3:14.
Starts with John 3:14. Yeah.
Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because they're... We need to lift this, loves. Okay, thank you. Where was it, Dixon? And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that the deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Praise to you, O Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you very much. Yeah, that's...
You're welcome. Yeah.
Again, if there's probably one verse that would be selected for people to kind of summarize our faith, this is the one that's often been chosen for John 3:16. And you can't read it. I can never read it without thinking, unfortunately, the guy, the rainbow guy. Everybody heard the story of the rainbow guy with the, he'd wear this wig, and he always would hold up at baseball games, John 3:16. And he'd always seem to buy tickets that would be right behind the home plate. And so everyone would see it. And he just was, he'd hopefully people would see John 3:16, and then they would turn to the verse and read it and hopefully experience a sense of salvation, even just by reading it. And so I never can read this without thinking of him. So he did his job, I guess. He made an impact on getting that point across, but you couldn't miss him. Look back at old videos of baseball games and football games. There he was always with this rainbow wig that he would have. But so any other thoughts, any times if this brings back either memories or examples of where this has touched your life, this passage? I mean, again, the contrast between the Old Testament of Moses lifting up the serpent, and then, of course, the connection that Jesus is making about how he will be on the cross and in the same way provide healing through his sacrifice on the cross. And so that seems to be the connection between it, between keeping our eyes and hearts on Christ rather than the darkness of the world.
Yeah, it's the promise.
It's the promise. Promise. You're right. You're right. Those who come to what is true come to the light, and it'll be clear.
Yeah.
Yep. So it's
true for today.
It's a good one to. Yeah. Remind us again, like we talked before, about upholding the truth, and and you know, our deeds reflect that. You know, as it says here, you know, if you go around and telling everyone to be loving, but then you treat everyone like like garbage, you know, you have to walk the walk, and you have to really demonstrate, not just by words, but by our actions, of how we love one another. And so that's kind of the accountability that comes with Christianity. There's a wonderful message of grace, that we're saved by God's grace. We don't have to do anything. It's a gift. But then there's accountability with what we do with that. and how we live it out.
Right. Right, right,
right. Anything? I thought I'd share again, if it doesn't have anybody, let's quickly say that. Turning to Martin Luther's Easter book, he has a few words on this passage that I think you might appreciate. I find them very powerful words. In fact, Luther kind of goes off on this one. Maybe share all of it, but he goes on for about 2 pages on this passage. So I thought I'd just share, if you don't mind, I'll take a little bit of time and just share. This is Martin Luther's commentary or from a sermon that he preached on this passage. He said, "These are astounding words. God has every reason to be angry and to wipe out our world as a frightful enemy. And yet there's no greater lover than God, and no more desperate scoundrel than the world. To love the world and to wish it well is beyond me. If I were God, I would give it a hellfire. But instead of consuming the world in anger, God loves the world with such unspeakable, overflowing love that he gave his son. My powers are simply not adequate to reach to the bottom of this tremendous affirmation. This love is greater than the fire seen by Moses in the burning bush, greater than all the fire of hell. Who will despair if God so loves the world?"
Beautiful.
Now, beautiful. There it is. That's the Easter book, which I recommend you getting a copy of. Like I say, if you go to Amazon or wherever you can buy a copy for, well, mine is the old copy. That's the new one. That's the new version. Mm-hmm. And they're readily available, but it's just kind of nice to hear Martin Luther's words himself, and to be able to. Well, there. This is actually, I'm on page 29 and 30.
I don't know how much is here, but I just did a Google search.
Yeah, 29 and 30.
Looks like it's just like the first chapter.
First chapter. Okay. All right. Let me just read just a little bit more, because it really is really beautiful. And of course, this is Ephesians, as much as Romans, really changed Luther's heart. You always could attribute it to Romans, but really Ephesians was what truly changed him about the whole idea of what God's grace is about, and being able to receive it as a gift. And that's really the passages that reinforced for Luther. And so, and of course, this passage just brings it home more. But yeah, I think about it. It changed everything. The Reformation all was kind of based on this whole realization that God gave his son, Jesus, as a free gift out of love. And he says, "The words that are read are so mighty, greater than the heavens and the sun. God will give us eternal life." So jump down a little bit. And the kind of question is, how can you compare life with any other gift than eternal life, which begins now? One would give his life for the kingdom of France, hardly. Not even the whole world, but God is going to give life, which is better than all the treasures of the world, and not only life, but eternal life. What is the reason? It is God who so loved the world. These are overwhelming words. The treasure is not given as a reward. It's a gift. It's your own. You only have to accept it. It's not a castle, but God's own son who is given. Hold out your hand and take it. But the world is so possessed of the devil as is unwilling to be simply a receiver. God certainly has to be a great forgiver in order to forgive the world. When then the God gives so much to the world, he gives indeed his very self. How can the world hate him? Think of what I've done myself. For 15 years, I have said Mass, and yet I've crucified Christ and practiced idolatry in the cloister. And yet God sent his Son for me and forgave me everything. O Lord God, ought we not to rejoice and not only serve gladly, but to suffer and laugh at death for the sake of him who has given us such a treasure? If I believe this, then should I not be willing to be burned at the stake? Which was a very dear, real reality for him at that time to be writing these words. So, but I'm indulging a little bit, but I find that the Easter book and the Christmas book is really the best way to read Luther, because you pick up other stuff that he's written and it's not always easy to read, but these commentaries are very, go right to the core of being able to understand what he's trying to get at. And he adds his personal touch about saying, if God loves them that much, I got to be willing to even die at the stake.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those are powerful words.
Yes, they are.
Yeah. Yeah. So I'm not sure if I'm willing to die at the stake, but I think it is a challenge, a nice way to challenge us to every day to ask, what do we need to do to demonstrate God's love to the world? Any other thoughts or reactions to Luther's words too?
I was thinking a little bit, not so much to Luther, but you know, this passage, it's kind of broken my heart in many ways, the way that this is used in such an aggressive proselytizing way for, you know, kind of as a proof text that, you know, for people, you must believe in only Jesus and, you know, otherwise you will be condemned. I mean, in the language is in the text and language of hate. And, you know, I think what I believe to be language of passion, you know, gets used as, it just so easily turns into a club that, you know, we fellow Christians have used against the world in an effort, I think a vain effort, you know, to have everybody believe like us. And that kind of breaks my heart. I think in a lot of ways it's very much like the Israelites in the wilderness, where, like, you know, we don't have anything to eat and what we're eating, you know, is horrible. it's a taking something for granted in a way that is not meant to harm people, not meant to hurt people. It's meant to illuminate, you know, all of us. And I don't know.
Yeah. No, it's it can be misused and become exclusive rather than inclusive.
Yeah. It's weaponized.
Well, historically speaking, it has been misused.
Yeah.
The Crusaders, the Spanish colonists that came over, you know, everything that we have done in the name of Jesus to the native people that those explorers have found around the world, Christianity was pushed down their throat or they died. So that's not a good legacy either. You know what I'm saying? So I'm there with Mark.
It's amazing how, again, you take something out of context or you just focus on again, about, it doesn't really say that anyone who doesn't believe will be condemned, at least here. If you look at it, it just says that those who believe may not perish. So, I mean, it's kind of, there's a built-in assumption, but you're right. It's been twisted to say, you know, and ironically, right after the words, he didn't come to condemn the world, but rather to really show love. And but you're right, there's a unfortunate long history of forcing it on people, and and disregarding whatever beliefs or whatever, whoever their reality was beforehand, and discussions.
I say, like, so in Greek, there's a, I think it's a hina clause is what it's called. I'm reaching back here, so bear with me. But the hina is the in Greek, which means the so that, it's an explanatory clause. You know, it's not meant to be as important as what it is describing. It's just meant to describe the more important thing. And in this line, that is the more important thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, period.
Period, right.
And there's a hina clause. And we put so much emphasis on the hina clause. You know, that he gave his son.
Yeah, it's very... The other passage that probably has been mostly misused is that you only come to the Father but by the Son. Mm. And that's the other one that has been misused or misunderstood, that it becomes exclusive rather than inclusive. The focus was that, again, that God gives his love, like you say, and that's it, period. He just, and it is up to each person to be able to choose what to do with that love and how we receive it. Yeah. But that still doesn't stop the love from coming for everyone.
As you were talking, I was thinking, God so loved the world. That's inclusive.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. There's no, the world is the world. Can't limit that.
That is often sometimes forgotten and misused.
Yeah. And it, you know, it's, Mark knows that I've spent a lot of my ministry doing interfaith work, and really have appreciated my relationships I've built. You know, I lived in Egypt, so I came to appreciate the Muslim faith and then also Jewish faith. But we have a very strong interfaith community here and do lots of peace working. But I've always found that it's interesting to, you know, again, if you try to not force your religion, but just to demonstrate it by how you live, by showing love to all people, that they respond to that very strongly. They can really respect that and maybe come to even appreciate what the real message is of Christianity. And so it always backfires as far as I'm concerned, trying to convert someone, because it just is not really what the heart of the issue is. Even with Paul, he was trying hard to be able to offer in their own context what was more valuable, help them to see it for themselves and not say, well, this is it. but yeah.
You know, I grew up in the South in Fort Worth, in Texas, you know, Bible Belt. And when the movie Gandhi came out.
Yes.
It was really good. Ben Kingsley. But there was this moment in that movie that really hit me like a clap of lightning. You know, it was the interchange exchange between Gandhi and his friend who was an Episcopal priest. Mm-hmm. It was something along the lines of, you know, he said, why aren't you Christian? Because you're like the most Christ-like person I've ever met. the Episcopal priest was saying that. And he said, look, the point is not, you know, the point is basically not to, you know, live under a label of religion, but, you know, whatever label you choose, just be the best, you know, that you, mm-hmm. you know, so my job is to make you the best Christian, you know, or not make you, but my job is to, you know, inspire you to be the best Christian that you can be. And your job is to inspire me to be the best, you know, Hindu I can be, you know, whatever, like that's the love side of it, you know, mm-hmm. and the true relationship side, that really, that hit me. You know, and I,
That's, you know, again, you look at specifically the example of how Jesus treated others. Mm-hmm. And it was always with that reaching out and embracing people where they're at, not saying, well, you got to be this or that before I love you. I'm going to love you just the way you are. And that's, you know, but you're right. We do have a legacy there that we have to work through or be honest about and to be able to not make Christianity another reason why people don't believe in God. It's just
right.
Yeah. And it's not easy. Like, again, those, I know in my own family that are very conservative evangelicals or whatever they call it. You know, sometimes we have such arguments about things. We say, well, when we get to heaven, let's go ask God. Let's not talk about it. We're never going to convince each other one way or another, but when we get to heaven, let's go ahead. But my response was always, you know, I can't imagine God saying to me, well, you are too loving. I just can't picture that. So if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of being loving, I guess.
Amen.
But it's not easy because, you know, everyone loves to, you know, especially when we take it so seriously, you think of eternal life being at stake. Well, then that becomes a rather a hard issue to, you know, you really, like a lot of times I have a sister who thinks, even though I'm a pastor, is still concerned about converting me, I think. I don't know. Here I am, 65.
That's a tickler.
Still concerned about my true Christianity.
So, you gotta love it.
I know. So I said, you know, I appreciate your concerns, but
you know, that's cute, Pastor, because years ago, my mother, I brought her over to America as well, and when she married Grandpa Roy, his parents, and they invited us to come and be with them. And she was a proper little lady type of thing there. And then she goes to me, lots younger. This is in the middle, late 70s after we came back from the Middle East. And she says to me, so are you saved? Remember those days, you know, everybody needed to be saved. Okay. And I'm looking at her. I said, excuse me. I said, what am I to understand about this? And she says, well, you have to be baptized to be saved. And I looked at her. I said, ma'am, I'm a German Lutheran. I said, of course I'm saved. And we get baptized early, not 10 years hence type thing. She shut up when I told her I was German, born and raised Lutheran.
That's right.
I shut her up. She never said anything. She just kept looking at me, you know. That was weird. Are you being saved?
No, it's there's lots of trying to respond to those that want us to have.
What am I going to say? So the only answer was, I'm a German born raised Lutheran.
Well, there's always, I always love the response of, they want to have a date. When were you saved?
And
I always love the response that one pastor gave. The day I was saved is when Jesus died and rose from the grave.
that's true. That's a good one.
That's the day I turned to, you know.
Yeah, that's a good answer.
Yeah, that's when I was saved.
Well, that went and died and left us, you know, that type of attitude. You know, the saving and the baptizing and all that stuff.
Yeah, it helps to undercut a little bit of that sense. It's I'm the one who's chosen God rather than God has chosen me. And, you know, it's that attitude. You know, I have that power to save myself, essentially. But, and that's what Paul was talking about in terms of then boasting about it and talking about having this wonderful date when I was saved as a story. But Yeah, no, the other one was that I always loved the banner that I went to youth ministry, probably Mark's heard this story, but I think I don't remember who put it up, but it said, be born again. And then it said, and yeah. again.
That's what I forgot. Born again.
I always
movement.
Love that banner.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So it's, you know, everyone, you know, but I think it's important, like you say, to feel really confident in God's grace again. That's basically what it is. It's, we are just like Paul, we're confident in the immeasurable of his God's gift. So, all right. Well, our time is, I see, about run out here, so we conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so well, it's really enjoyed our time together.
Likewise,
you know, good being with you all, and
thank you, sir.
I'll jump on and join you, and it's always nice to share the word with you and be able to know and have a community. I'm kind of as a retired pastor, a lot of them we kind of roam around a little bit as we're called upon and needed.
That's wonderful. Yeah.
They said I live right across the street almost from Good Shepherd here in Claremont. So that's kind of a very easy place to go to when we don't want to get up too soon.
Right.
for a while, that's where we'd be going.
So. The comfort zone when you're retired.
I've been trying to get back my wife to come and join us. We probably won't be over there, Grace, but and I know we can go to the later one, but she says 8:30.
I know.
I'll watch it on the
video. Especially when it's cold.
I know. Well, she's still working full time, so it's weekends are kind of a special for her to be able to have time.
Right.
And I have to admit, it's one of the real nicest things is being able to have more time together. So, all right, well, let us pray again, the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those
trespasses
as we forgive those who trespass
against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us
from evil.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
All right. So it's good to be with you. I see an invitation to communion. That's what I was so grateful when I was over there and John and I could take communion. And likewise, I'll talk my wife into saying, you know, let's take communion together. Such a nice thing to be able to do that, you know, together.
Maybe now when the time changes, you know, then it won't be that early. So it'll early. Be light already and all that, you know, which comes in, 10 days, so.
Yeah, well, I think it's this Sunday, isn't it?
The 22nd, isn't it?
No, the 14th.
Oh, the 14th.
Oh, 14th, great, yeah, week earlier. Sure. Yeah, you're right then, yeah.
That's right. Thanks, Loretta. Who watches recording beforehand, make sure to change your clock, spring forward 1 hour. Otherwise,
you lose an hour, Ingrid. You lose an hour.
You lose an hour. Yeah, you lose an hour. Yep. So you lose an hour. So is it a spring forward? So you've got to put their clock. So if you don't remember to do that,